God changes names. Now, does anybody remember when I preached that? One man. He's the young one in the bunch. And it was in 2016, I kind of preached from these verses. I couldn't remember when that was, but I felt a fresh touch, kind of wanting to come revisit them once again. It's been a while since I had visited them, and feel like it would just be a blessing to us here this evening in this service. So there in Hosea chapter 1, I'm going to read a good portion of the first chapter. Many of us were familiar with the prophet Hosea and his unique ministry. I think all of us would agree that it's a unique ministry in which he was called to. But we're going to start reading there. I'm going to look there and starting in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 1. And I kind of know that's a unique book to find there in the Bible. But if it helps you, it's right after the book of Daniel, and that kind of helps sometimes to locate where it is, and it's right before the book of Joel. So right after the book of Daniel, right before the book of Joel, is the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Let's start looking there in verse 1. Let's look there at verse 2. I'm going to try to get past them difficult names if we can. So let's go to verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diablim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she received and bare a son. Then said God, "Call his name Lo-Ammi." And Lo-Ammi, I guess, to separate those would be better. "For you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Notice now in verse 10, there's a complete change of language. And I will explain all this in a moment. I really do need your minds to pay attention to this. In verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, "Ye are not my people," there it shall be said unto them, "Ye are my sons of the living, ye are the sons of the living God." Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now I want you to notice, we're going to read the first verse in chapter 2. "Say unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah." Now, I know a lot of that seems, unless you give some context to all of this, it seems like a bunch of just random reading. Well, tonight what I want to do is explain this chapter to you. And my goal in doing this is I want to explain just how beautiful it is to be saved, number one. And we're going to kind of gather that from teaching this here tonight. And once again, years ago I preached on God changes names. I don't remember how detailed that message was or how well it was put together. But tonight I want to talk to you once again about God does change names. And I want to talk to you about that and ask God to be with us here this evening. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, God, use this word to touch us. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful scriptures in which you have given us. Sometimes, God, I know there are the complex in language, but God, there's something beautiful hidden here in these passages, God, tonight that I want to bring out in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Unique thing about the prophets in the Old Testament is that they were often asked to do very strange things. How many agrees about that? We call this in theology, if you ever take a class on the prophets, they call this prophetic symbolism, where God would ask them to do something and it would symbolize something else. For instance, Isaiah walked the streets dressed like a prisoner of war, representing that they were going to go into into captivity. Also, for several months, Jeremiah carried a yoke on his shoulders. Ezekiel laid on his side for several days. Many of us couldn't imagine what it would be like just for a sermon illustration to lay on your side and then write about it for future generations to read about. One of the most unique things we could probably read about is Ezekiel's wife. When she died, the Lord asked him to turn that into that painful experience into a sermon to share with the rest of the people. But I would say among all of the actions that the prophets were asked to do, no other prophet preached a more painful action sermon than Hosea. We look at Hosea and all of the major prophets. We read about Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and how God used them. And many times when you read their writings, God would often refer to Israel as an unfaithful wife. But we see that actually vividly demonstrated in the life of Hosea. Hosea takes this metaphorical comparison and turns it into a literal symbolic act, marrying a woman who was to become a harlot and to prove to be unfaithful to him. Now, isn't that an interesting thing to do? Now, I read about this in this vivid picture here. It is a very vivid picture. And what does it mean to us? Why did God ask Hosea to marry a woman? And I will explain what I believe about this, but I believe she became a harlot. Why did he ask him to do such a thing? It was a vivid picture of what the people of God had done to their heavenly Father, or had done to their God. We know that Israel had prostituted themselves to idols. They had begun to go after their own lust and committing what is considered to be spiritual adultery. You find this also mentioned in the book of James as something that can take place in the New Testament. In James 4:4, that it is possible for a man or a woman to play a spiritual harlot. What does that mean? That means that a man or a woman would, knowing that they are married to God and knowing they should be faithful to God as their only husband and Jesus Christ, but yet they begin to flirt and they begin to commit whoredoms and adultery on their most faithful bridegroom, which is in heaven. So all of us who are saved, it's amazing because we are called to be faithful to the Lord, to be presented chaste before Him as a virgin before Him. But I would have you to understand initially, let's talk about before salvation, all of us have played the harlot like Gomer in our lives at one point and needed to be rescued. Before you were saved, guess what? You were not faithful to God. And even when you were saved, I trust this is not the case, but it has been the case. If you were unfaithful to the Lord in any way or any shape or form, what that means is you have played the spiritual harlot, especially if you have chased after that and had embraced that and have followed after its deception. And we'll talk about the different levels of that maybe at the end of this message. But firstly, let's look at the marriage that we are going to look at first here in verse 2. Now, interesting here, when you study the name Hosea, it means salvation. And my, does that not play a beautiful picture, a title there as we study this book? Hosea means salvation. The voice of God came to Hosea. Imagine as Hosea was contemplating the nation's sins, their indulgence and their idolatry. And all of a sudden, I like what John Phillips said. I just want to kind of read this to you there. It kind of gives us an understanding of this. But John Phillips says, Hosea, he says, in his musings and meditations, all of a sudden the voice of the Lord broke forth and said this, "Go take unto you a wife of whoredoms and a children of whoredoms." So here is amazing concept, something that is introduced here. God speaks to Hosea and asks him to go take a wife of whoredoms. Now there are two theories here, I guess you could say, about this. Number one, the first kind of thought is this, is that he went down to the red light district, picked out a prostitute and married her. That is one of the theories. The other theory behind this is that he actually married a woman knowing that futuristically she was going to be unfaithful, and that there, as he married her, they started off, everything was fine, and then she proved to be unfaithful. That is the other theory behind this. I will not get into the great amount of commentary commentary that debates this very subject right here, because it's hard for many to comprehend Hosea going down to the red light district, if you would, or to the rough part of town and actually falling in love with a prostitute. How could he really fall in love with her if that was the case? How could he really ever could get enter into a covenant with her if that was the case? That's why many commentators, and I kind of fall in this camp, believe that it was actually a woman that he fell in love with. He fell in love with her. There was a marriage there, and then she was going to play the harlot. But he knew that was going to take place. Or maybe even some writers say he is writing this in retrospect. But nevertheless, that is what took place here. As we read this, God commanded him to do so. Now, the interesting thing here is this. They get married. They fall in love. Think about this. And you know how it is if you've been married and you fall in love. You know those first dates and you're going out to eat. And let's not make this too Western, I guess, in the Western world. But nevertheless, they're in love. And there's the proposal. And there would be the Jewish feast. And there would be all these things that would take place. But then we know they get married. And as the old song says, you know, they get married. But here comes the children. And that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. We're going to look at the children in which they had. And as we look at these children, we're going to look at their names and what they mean. And then we're going to look at how God changes names. Notice one is what it says there. The first child that is born is Jezreel. We're going to look at him in verses 3 through 5. And Brother Tom, if you could give me a little monitor up here if you don't mind. But in verses 3 through 5, this is what it says in verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diablam, and conceived, and she bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while will I avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So notice this. So Hosea married Gomer, and she's presented him with a son, and God told Hosea to call his name Jezreel. Now that's interesting here, because in our world, or Western world, aren't you glad you kind of get to pick out your own kids' names? Because I don't think Jezreel would be right at the top of the list. I don't know about you. All right, or Lo Ruhama, or Lo Ami, or all these different things you can mention. You know, you look at names that wouldn't fall. But God gave him the name here. Why is that? Because Jezreel actually has a spiritual symbolism to it. Now, Jezreel was a city that was known for its drastic judgment that Jehu executed on the family of Ahab. You remember the story? Jehu goes there, Jezebel. The whole story, you can read about it there in the Old Testament. It was a place of judgment. It was a word of judgment. But the principle here, why did God ask Hosea to name his son Jezreel here? The principle here is that basically is this, is that when Israel has rejected God, God is now going to judge them. Basically, let me put it in very, very, very simple application. When you run from God, you will never get anywhere, is what God is trying to say. You may seem like everything is fine, but God is going to judge you in your sins. Unrepentant sins will be judged. God will do that. Now, he can chastise us, but God will judge you for sins. That is a biblical concept. The children of Israel are unrepentant. They are not making the turns towards God. And so here in the symbolism here, he's going to name this first son Jezreel, and it is an expression of God's faithfulness to judge those who are unrepentant. I want you to notice that. Israel, it's not like they made a mistake or had a bad day. I mean, they are consistently unrepentant, and God is having to deal with them to the place that God, through Hosea, is letting them know that I will visit you like Jehu visited Jezreel there. It is interesting to notice that, because that's what it's meaning right there. And so we go on to the second child here. I'm not going to spend too long on these names, because I want to get into the positive part of this. But the second child was a daughter, and her name was Lo Ruhama. We find that in verses 6 through 7. Lo Ruhama. Now, what does that mean? If anybody could tell me, I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But simply this, the word Lo there, it simply means this. Lo means no. That kind of rhymes and is simple to remember. In the original language, the word L-O means no, and the word Ruhama actually means mercy or pity.
So what this means is no pity and no mercy is what this means here. So imagine, once again, you're going to have a beautiful little girl. What are we going to name her? Let's name her No Mercy. Whew. A little tough, isn't it? I understand if you name her Mercy, we'll just drop the low and you have mercy. But no, we're going to name her No Mercy. I want you to notice that. Their second child, a daughter, was born, and they're going to name her Lo Ruhamah, which means unpitied or not loved. Now, God has loved His people, and He had proved that in many ways. He had been merciful in many ways, but God is saying that we are going to call this child not pitied or not loved in that context, because the time is coming when the sins of His people will cause God not to pity them anymore. What a shameful place to come to, brothers and sisters, that Israel was to a place as a nation that God is saying, I'm not going to have any mercy on you any longer. Could you imagine getting to a place that God looks at you and says, no mercy and no pity? And could you imagine that being the plight in your life? You getting to the place that God has dealt with us or loved us, but we have so shunned the love and the mercy of God that He says, you know what? I will show you no mercy anymore. I am not going to pity you anymore. I can't live like that. I need His pity. I need His mercy. I couldn't imagine God saying no mercy. But imagine God doing that to a nation. Could it be that we're getting to a place in America that God is saying, look, Jezreel, judgment is coming, and no more pity. No more mercy. So imagine, that is His daughter here. Does it sound strange that throughout the Bible, God is referred to as a great God of love and pity? But we find at times when people, if we or a nation or you or a person persist in sins and will not repent and listen to God and His mercy, that God will get to a place that He will withdraw His pity and mercy. Now, in our Western sloppy agape, you know, greasy grace society and marshmallow grace, it's hard for us to comprehend that. God will always show pity, right? Is that not what some people have been told? In the world of marshmallow grace, that they're told that God will always be pitiful towards those who are persistent in sins. No, there will come a place in time that God will judge. I'm not beyond that, and you're not beyond that. If I was to persistently progress down the wrong road, guess what? God would judge me in judgment. No pity, no mercy. Third, all right, so if it's not bad enough already, Jezreel's named. And then you got Lo Ruhamah, which means no pity, no mercy. There's a third child born. I think I would just stop having children. I mean, it's a bad situation, right? This isn't a good, and let me show you something else. I didn't say this at the beginning, and study this your own self. The only child that is said is born, and Hosea is the father, is the first one. We assume the other two are, but it doesn't say for a fact they were born to him. Could you imagine being married to a woman, and she's pregnant, and you don't even know if it's your child? Imagine that. This is potentially where it is. If you notice there in verse 5, I would have to go back and look at the exact reference there to where it is. But in verse 3, it says the child was born to him. It says that about none of the others. So you can actually study that in your own time. The third child, now let's get to the third child now. We know that we have Jezreel there and we have Lo Ruhamah. But now the third child, his son is going to be Lo Ami, I guess you would say, L-O-A-M-M-I. Here, once again, the word Lo means no. It rhymes and it's easy to remember. But we find this in verses 8 and 9. So notice here the word Lo Ami means Lo, which is not, and Ami means my people. So basically what verse 9 is saying is that Israel will no longer be my people, is what it is saying. Verse 9 actually says that. You are not my people and I will not be your God. Could you imagine a more terrible phrase coming coming from the mouth of God to a nation or to a person is, look, you are not my people anymore, and I will not be your God anymore. Brothers and sisters, that is a terrible thing to think about. To be not to be a child of God anymore, and for him not to be our Father and not to be our God. Could you imagine him not being our God? That is what the symbolism is here. The word lo ami means you are not my people. Not only would God remove his mercy, but he would also renounce the covenant that he had with them. He will not bless them in their whoredoms. Some object and would even say, no, no, Brother Derek, this is Israel. They are always God's people, and I do understand that. But I also want us to understand that God is still judging Israel as we speak. Sometimes if we're not careful in our sentimental Zionism, which I am all for being friendly to the Jewish nation, but I also want to let you know, if we're not careful in dispensationalism, we have embraced an unhealthy form of Zionism. It has invaded our minds and spirits, and we believe the Jew are blessed by God right now. And I know there's been some blessings, but right now it is a fact. And I believe the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948 was a blessing, but they still reject and are hostile towards Jesus Christ, and they still mock his holy name. Israel still has abortion clinics like America. Tel Aviv hosts homosexual parades like America, just like they would in New York. So yes, Jews have a special place in God's plan, but most of it is futuristic. And every nation right now, especially the Jewish people, are still hostile to the God of heaven. They rejected and crucified his son. Now, should we honor the Jewish people? Yes, we should honor all people. But Zionism is something, we love the Jewish people. We know something's taking place there. But right now at this moment, they are not serving God. I had never been to Jerusalem. I would love to go there. But me and a rabbi wouldn't get along but so much. Why? Because they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's a problem with me. Right? Brother Joey Yates, a wonderful minister, some of you may have heard him before, went to Jerusalem actually, and I think it was Jerusalem. He went into a synagogue, and he asked the rabbi, "What think ye of Christ, sir?" The rabbi looked at him. He said, "He's an unfortunate Jew that got himself killed, sir." That is the mind of the Jewish Orthodox Jew. Now, some are not as hostile as others, but I'll tell you right now, there's many Jews right here in America that think just because they're a Jew, everything's all right. They think they're born into some special covenant that they don't need Jesus Christ. No, they'll be here. They'll miss the rapture. I'll tell you right now, if you don't accept Jesus Christ and if you have not come into the fold, guess what? They need to be repented just like everybody else. And God is still dealing with them to this day. The prophecies that we read about in Hosea and some of the promises are futuristic. They are not taking place today. Yes, we should look at that as an epicenter of things that are going to take place in the end times, but they need to turn to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, that wasn't a part of everything, but here we are. So in this, let's just kind of get here. I kind of put this in my notes. Imagine dinner time at Hosea's house. Anybody care to go? You got Hosea, heart who is shattered, sitting at the head of the table. At the table is a wife. And I'm talking from chapter 1 here. I know there's a futuristic things that take place later on in Hosea. Imagine Gomer being there. She's a prostitute. You have a little boy over there. His name is Jezreel. God's going to judge us. You got Lo Ruhamah. She's sitting there eating her food. No pity. And then you have Lo Ami, which means not my people. It just doesn't sound like a wonderful environment, does it? Well, what we are trying to understand and what God is showing us here in vivid detail is this is the condition of a people that plays the harlot against God. So what is the good news about this, Brother Derek? Well, God changes names. God changes names. How can this be a good story of God's faithfulness through Hosea?
Hosea represents God. We know that. He was faithful to his love for in his love for Gomer to show that God is faithful in his love for us. So far, the story has been about the unfaithfulness of Gomer and the names of judgment. I mean, imagine once again, they're scattered, not pitied, not my people. How is this a story of God's faithfulness? Faithfulness. This is where the grace of God comes into our text. For God reveals to Hosea that he will call Israel back. I'm going to change those names that are so dreadful. So here, as God has already told Hosea, you got a wife that's going to be a prostitute, and you got a son whose name means judgment, and you've got a daughter whose name means no pity, and you got a son there whose name means not my people. Verse 11 tells us, and this is the beautiful part. Let me read this and then I'll expound on it. Then all of a sudden it just jumps right into this with no introduction. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and this shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So what he's saying here is this: I'm going to change the name Jezreel with the meaning scattered to the name Jezreel with the name meaning planted. And please let me clarify. This child's name is Jezreel, all right? Everybody got that simple part? I hope I ain't making a mess of this. I'm going to change his name. What are you going to change his name to, God? Jezreel. Isn't that a positive? Well, if you understand the original language, you do. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this. A word study on Jezreel is this. The same Hebrew word has a positive and a negative connotation to it. It depends on which part you're going to focus on. Jezreel has two meanings, because the same gesture, with the same gesture, a person can throw away or scatter somebody. I want you to notice that. You can throw somebody away, or with the same gesture, you can take a handful of seed and you can plant it and cast it into the ground. You're still scattering, but one is casting away and one is planting. So hear the heart of God. He is saying that place of being scattered, that place of slaughter, that place of judgment, instead of a place of judgment, one day it's going to be a place of vineyard. I'm going to scatter, yes, but this time I'm not going to scatter in judgment, but I am going to plant this seed, and it's going to grow into a beautiful vineyard. So what he is saying is, brothers and sisters, what God is saying is this, is that the mercy of God, it's going to come in among the Jewish people. And even though right now they are scattered, one day God is going to plant them in a vineyard that is beautiful, and that is a futuristic promise. Now, as I know that's complex to study those things, but I guess I'm enough of a Bible, I hate to say nerd, because we're all Bible nerds. I hope you are anyhow. Hope we all love the Word. I just get excited about God changing that name from Jezreel to Jezreel with a different connotation. Scattered in judgment or scattered and planted, what would you rather be? Would you rather be scattered in judgment, or would you rather God plant you by the living waters? Would you better rather be rooted? Would you rather produce fruit? And that is the choice that we have today. In God's judgment, you can be scattered in judgment and slaughter, or you can be scattered and planted as a vineyard. I'd rather be like a vineyard, wouldn't you? Now it gets a little more simpler here, because we know that the name Lo Ruhama means not pitied. And chapter 2, verse 1 says this: say you unto your brethren. And then, once again, I've got to clarify this, because it just makes no sense when you first read it. Because listen, I'm going to just read you verse 1 of chapter 2. Say you unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. Now, that don't mean a whole lot to us, does it? But it does in chapter 1 when it was Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami, which means earlier it meant not pitied, and it also meant not my people. So God is saying, look, I'm telling you, Hosea, go say to my people in chapter 1, I said you're not pitied, but I'm going to change that name Lo Ruhama, which means no pity, to Ruhama, dropping the negative, and instead of not pitied, she will be pitied. I will have pity on my people again. Gomer, you deserve not to be pitied or loved, but now I'm going to love you and I'm going to pity you. You ever been to a place that you didn't deserve the love? Let's just be honest. We've been there. And to even think that we ever deserved it in the first place would be a self-righteous comment.
I'm loved because he first loved me. Do you know if God never took the initiative, you would never know him? Do you know that? It wasn't like one day we discovered God. God says, you know what? I will let you discover me. Not only will I let you discover me, I will show you the way to me. And when you don't deserve to be pitied, I will pity you. I thought about an example of this as I was studying. I watched my grandmother for years, in my younger years. My grandmother on my mother's side, Grandma Carrie. Some of you maybe even call her Grandma Carrie. It's amazing. Somebody says, how's Grandma Carrie doing? And I seen her the other day. She's actually doing well. Thanks for asking. But she has a son that's a drug addict, and he's still a drug addict, my Uncle Richard. And I've watched some unconditional love come from that woman's heart that is hard for us to understand. Many times, I'm over here like, Grandma, that rascal? I mean, he's just as sorry. I said, you know he is. And I know you do have to draw boundaries and lines and all these things. But I'm telling you, I've watched a mother reach out time and time and time and time and time again. When he didn't deserve any pity or love, there was somebody there in his unfaithfulness that God still loved him. And I would dare say there's been a time in my life or two and in your own when you didn't deserve it. But God said, you know what? Instead of no pity, I'm going to give you pity. And I'm going to love you. Lastly, the last name there is Ami, Lo Ami, which means not my people. And notice once again, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, say unto you, brethren, Ami. He drops the negative there. Finally, I will change Lo Ami to Ami, not my people, to my people. They will be my people again in that day. I know this is futuristic for the Jew. Could be present if they accept Jesus right now, but futuristic for many of the Jews. But understand what it's saying here, because here's the way that God puts it in Hosea 1 and 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, and which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Brothers and sisters, let's just bring this down to Israel right now. Okay, let's put Israel in our minds right now. Yes, they have rejected God. We know they've been into captivity. We know that Jesus came, and we know that many of the Jews, we know the Jews crucified him and still that are underneath Judaism. But the Lord has promised them in that day, you are not my people right now. You have been scattered, and the Jewish people to this day are still the most scattered people. And you read and you study that concept, but there will be another day during that tribulation period that he's going to turn his heart towards them and he's going to love them. But you and I don't have to wait till that day. I can be his people and his child now. Can I tell you right now here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, you are God's people. We are God's people. It don't make no sense sometimes, does it? How God loved us that much that he would send his only begotten son and die for us. And knowing everything about us, knowing everything we would ever do, he says, you know what? You don't deserve to be my people, but you will be my people in Jesus Christ. Go in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, if you would. I want to share this with you. Because this is something really, once again, in some in-depth Bible study, you'll come across this. But the book of 1 Peter, if you would, I want to show you something that is very interesting here. The Apostle Peter understood this from the book of Hosea. And let me find it with you. 1 Peter. How many is happy to be saved? God's good. I've got so many sticky notes in this Bible, it won't let me get there, so you just got to hang tight here. There we go. 1 Peter, chapter 1. I want you to notice something here in verse 1. Notice it says, and this is 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. You see that word scattered? See that word there, scattered? Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. And anybody got a good one for the last one? Bithynia or something like that. What was that? I like it. Good job, Sister Parnell. This Carolina accent won't let me get past some of these things. It just don't go well with sometimes. But I want you to notice something. Right? It talks about them being scattered. That is the same concept we find there in the book of Hosea. But go to chapter 2 in verse 10. See if this sounds familiar to you. You ready? Chapter 2 and verse 10. You remember? And Hosea is saying, you're not my people. And you're going to be my people. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The great spiritual principle and very simple thought is this, is that we do not deserve to be the people of God. The children of Israel squandered and completely wasted God's covenant love on them. So God says, I'm going to judge you and I am not going to pity you. I'm not going to pity you and show you no mercy. You are not going to be my people. But then he gives them and reaches into the future through Hosea's prophecy. And he says, look, one day you're, and we know that he does some of this when they are brought back from captivity. Once again, you're going to be my people. I'm going to love you. And he says, look, I'm going to show mercy upon you. But then in the New Testament, once again, you are Gentiles and I am Gentiles. These are promises to the Jews, but we are grafted into something. And God lets us know you are not a people. You are scattered abroad, but God has brought us together and we are now the people of God. Now, I don't understand. You ever understand what grafting is? You ever heard about a tree being grafted? I remember the first time I seen a tree that had a giant bandage on it, and I'm like, what in the world? I didn't know there were tree doctors, you know? What it is, they take that tree and how they're able to take them and put them together. And in their unique care, and I don't even fathom it all, but them trees are able to muse and fuse and come together. And all of a sudden becomes a healthy branch. Aren't you glad God didn't give up? We planted some bushes last year at the end of our flower bed. They were so pretty and they were expensive. They're not pretty no more. You know, they for some reason they became two sticks. I don't know how we do that. We're tree assassins, I'm telling you. And I looked and I went and pulled up on one of them on the end. I said, this sorry thing, and I got rid of it. Went to go to the other one. My wife said, hold up, look down at the bottom. And all of a sudden, you begin to see these little green things growing, part of it, branches, I guess. She said, let's see if it'll live. I said, it's a pitiful looking stick right there in our flower bed. It's a pitiful looking thing. Some of you might have noticed it. You just hadn't told me. But it's sitting there. But there's life there. And my wife is showing mercy right now. How long that mercy will go, it just all depends. I'm not really attached to that thing at all, but we're just giving it a chance. But it makes a good sermon illustration. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on us? If God can be merciful to Israel and all they have done and God still loves them, I find great comfort that when I have entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ, I know he's going to take care of me. I know if I listen to him, he'll always love me. He'll pity me. I'll be his people. We'll be his people. And God will show his love to us. I'm glad God changes names. When I was a sinner, I was Derek. When I got saved, I was Derek. Same name, different person, different covenant. Why? Because there's one that has showed pity upon me when I didn't deserve it. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet. Now I know this is kind of a different message. It was just on my heart. I think there's some beautiful principles in this that can help us just appreciate our salvation fresh and anew. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for our salvation. The story of Hosea, it's an amazing story, isn't it? The story of Gomer, it's a tragic story. I can't believe she did that, can you? Let's go and be honest. We look at her and we're like, I cannot believe this woman. But do you see Hosea making his way through the marketplace? And as he makes a bargain there, and he purchases back the woman who's been sold into the slavery of prostitution. And he says, I'll pay that price. I'll take her. Can you imagine him taking his wife home, wiping the dust off her face, looking her in the eyes and says, I love you. I'll show mercy to you. I think that is a beautiful. What is the end of the story? Well, it'll be told in eternity. How God's faithfulness has won so many. And there's been men and women that says, Lord, even in a life in a world of whoredoms, I've chosen to serve you, not because I'm good, but because your love. I think God's love is just compelling. I think it's attractive. I think it's to the place that I'm like, I look at God and say, Lord, if you can love me, I ought to love you. There's something about it that God, if you can love us, man, it's just, we're compelled. That's reason enough right there for me to believe. If he'll love us while we were yet in our sins to love us and die for us, I don't know about you. I think I'll just serve him on until I get to heaven. And I think I'll listen to him. And if I mess up, I think I'll pray and say sorry, ask him to forgive us. But I know God can keep us and present us blameless, like I said this morning, until we get to heaven. Aren't you glad that he loves us? Aren't you glad that he changed his name? Did he change your name? Are you underneath a different covenant? Don't you feel better than when you were when you're in your sins? If you mean that, let's worship him out of our hearts right now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your goodness, Lord Jesus Christ. I know this message, God, was, God, unique. God, it's different, but God, it's in your word. It's something you wanted Israel to understand. But God, it's something you want us to understand as well, Holy Ghost. God, that you love us. That we have been moved from judgment to delight. God, when we didn't deserve pity, God, you've given us pity. God, when we didn't deserve to be your people, God, you've made us your people. God, let every man and woman in this room understand that covenant. Let them understand that covenant in Christ Jesus. We love you, Holy Ghost, today. Touch your people. Lord, be with us this week, Holy Ghost. Strengthen all of us that are here. God, touch those that are not here, Lord Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can be saved. We can be saved. We can serve you, God, that your mercy, you've given us, God, what we do not deserve. That is your eternal love. God, your love compels me, God. Your love draws me, God. There's no one else like you, oh God. There's no one else like you. You've loved us. You've loved us when we've been unlovable. You've been good to us, God. You've been faithful to us in your covenants. Help us to serve you and be faithful. Onward to the prize before us. Onward to that prize before us. Don't you love the Lord tonight? Amen. I know we just prayed, and I want to just do this simple. Doesn't it feel good every now and then with your spouse, you know, you married or a parent or a loved one? You just look at them and say, you know they mean it. I love you. Don't that feel good? I tell you right now, don't it feel good to hear God say that he loves us? Can I tell you, he said it so much. He has said it so much to us. Right now, out of our heart, can we just tell the Lord we love him? Can we do that? Lord, we love you. Just say those words. God, I love you, Lord. God, I love you, Lord. You've been faithful and I love you. I love you, Lord. Jesus, I love you for dying on that cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, church, I love you. Can you let your neighbor know you love him? God's so good. He's so faithful. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless.